Technically, I have the title of village philosopher. The subject for the forum for the tape's purposes is Koinonia, First Steps in the Parish. And you've caught on already that this is taped. So don't want that to inhibit you, but would ask that as you it's going to be a lot of sharing, so as you speak, kind of talk up a little bit so that it can be picked up by the mics. And that doesn't mean you have to shout. They're very sensitive and generally pick up discussion. Format is always a difficulty in the forum because we struggle with ways in which we can get your agendas and your understandings and your questions to come out on the floor. So we wrestle with that. The intention tonight would be to get first those people who are in or know of communities that are intentionally working at Koinonia, meaning a community that exists perhaps around love or justice or some kind of intentional gathering to be responsible to the God who calls us or the society that has a need that we respond to, but some kind of intentional a way. And if we get those various people and the communities they're speaking of, it'll give us a little better chance of knowing how many there are and what kinds of time frames we need. So if we could do that, I would be willing to say that I would like to have, whether I have to move the mic or not, I'm not sure on this forum. I would hope it's just a sharing. We don't need to move the mic. I don't plan on using it myself in any leveraged way. Would like to share a bit about the parish I am in that intentionally uses small groups and the attempts to be love and now justice communities. So I would say that Hope Lutheran in Fargo, in Clinton, Maryland, is one that I'd like to share. I was there, so it was not a total slip of the tongue. Others?
Well, Frank, I'd like to share some experiences with the Community of Christ in Washington, D.C., the one that John and Mary Trim helped start in about 1965.
Thank you.
I'd like to share about the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., which we were part of for a while, and also the church community covenant in Missoula, Montana, that we're now part of.
Thank you, Karen.
Sojourners Community, D.C., part of the Southern
Baptist. Thank you, Wes. Okay. Ted, you willing to share your community? What's the title of it again?
Second Mile.
Second Mile. And Mickey, is that a different community you're in?
Yes, I'm in Bartimaeus, in Berkeley.
Others? That makes 3, 6, 7. That's not bad. Have suggestions how we could go about it? Is the best way just to share each one and some of the peculiarities? Is that the best way? Paul, were you going to be in one, or you're in with
yes.
Second Mile?
Yes. Definitely.
You know, one of the things, too, is that if people have certain things that they're here for, I mean, why did people come to this forum? I mean, certain information that wants to be discovered by being here, that might be a good thing to know so that we can address that if we're speaking.
Thank you. Did you hear Mickey enough to understand the invitation? That the assumption that you came with Koinonia and First Steps in the Parish is fairly vague. We had kind of intended finding out who are parishes that are intentionally or communities intentionally structuring themselves to be about Koinonia. Are there other agendas that you come or things that you'd like to know that you came for this evening to the session?
One might be whether or not this concept of the broad scale small group can be worked as effectively in a large congregation like he has, where he did it 15 years ago when the congregation was small, but now relatively small, and now it's quite large. And I guess that it can be the same thing in other congregations.
Does what we may be sharing demand that it be a little parish? Is there ways in which that could be in, quote, successful parishes that grow and foster? Yeah.
I'd like some tools for how to foster small groups in a small congregation.
We have a small congregation that doesn't, that really could grow in that direction.
Okay. Other things?
I'm interested in how that happens without creating a parish within a parish and intimidating, you know, being a cause, you know, for intimidation and therefore being counterproductive.
Okay. Let's see. Why don't I begin, because I think as I look at this community, and I know some of you, I think we're probably going to be more of a typical parish struggling with size and being somehow intentional and being able to be the church within a church. I may be wrong in that, and if so, forgive me when we get through, but as I understand what you're saying, except maybe Karen's parish you're in now, I don't know what that one is. One of the things, I'll just take like 10 minutes and tell our story, and then I also have some resources I can point you to in the library so you can go and listen to tapes, and there are other ways of getting information. But I think it's important for maybe to understand Hope's struggle. And is it? I came to Hope Lutheran Church 11 years ago to a parish that was only 4 years old, and that's important to know. The other question would be, can you take a parish that's 50 years old and has a long history and change it at all? I mean, there's those kinds of questions. So when you know what we're doing, you have to know we came in the fourth year. It was a parish where I sat at a council meeting when I soon got there, and there were people who were in the government at very high levels sitting around the council almost acting like they couldn't make decisions, and over I'd hear the refrain, "What do you think, Pastor? What do you think, Pastor? What do you think, Pastor?" And I thought, my gosh, I know who you are. I know what you're into. Why do you talk that way? That was kind of the first glimpse. The second glimpse was that I saw a group of people wanting to be about something but weren't really clear what they wanted to be about. Just a lot of shaping questions. I had just been, my history is important also, I had just been to a clinical training at St. Elizabeth's Hospital, a second quarter, in which that particular clinical program asks the question, what is the problem? What is the resource of the faith that meets or administers to that problem? So you'd never go to a person, say, we don't categorize much, but say you went to a person who was really, really depressed, you'd ask the questions, what is the resources of the faith for that depressed person? Which was a new question for me, I'm sorry to say, coming out of the seminary training I had. And so then I started, it threw me into the question of looking at the parish. What is the parish's problem? And then, therefore, what are some ways of bringing the resources of the faith to that particular community? I say that only as introduction so that I was really searching, wondering, and the people were wondering. And so one of the things I had been given during clinical training was a little glimpse of what does it mean to be a human being who comes to the conclusion that I don't know much about being a human being, and that the faith asks me very much to be a human being and to let God come to me as a human being and in human form. So then our first jump was, I just said, why don't we, I one Sunday asked, who would like to be a part of a small group where we begin to learn what does it mean that Christ asks us to love ourselves, our neighbor, and our God? And out of that, we got three little groups of classes, 10 each, where we began to wrestle with that, and then we did a lot of things that I don't even care to mention because you could use 50 different tools. But the key to what happened in that those groups was we did tell the story of our development as human beings. And what happened was, and I don't even know if I knew I was designing it, what happened was we began to find out that we were human beings and we bonded as human beings. Nothing magical, nothing complex. The sad thing was at the end of the year I said goodbye and invited in new people. And then about 2 months later I'd get all kinds of hostility. Well, how's the new group doing? I mean, I'm making it catty now, but how's the new group doing? We haven't met since. I'm lonely, you know, that kind of stuff coming. And I felt the anger, didn't have a clue what to do with it. All I knew as one minister was working now with 30 new people, and there are 30 more people were angry that they weren't meeting in small groups. And I'd say, well, why don't you meet? And they wasn't there. Okay. That went on for 3 years. That's how insensitive or uncreative or whatever. And one day I went to hear a guy who was from Seminex. I say that to locate him, and his name was Herb Mayer, and he was talking about congregations organized for mission endeavor. He had developed out of his study of church history an awareness that the church had five essentials to it. One is ability to worship, to grow in terms of education or nurturing, to begin to know each other as brothers and sisters, to witness and share the faith, and to have some kind of giving away of yourself to the world around you. Now, that's not new. But he found that when one, two, or three of those prongs were missing, the church suffered. He found that as the church got larger, it threw out fellowship. You couldn't relate to 1,000 people. It began to lose service and began to lose the ability to tell the story. It became very good in education and worship, but sometimes divorced from life. My head was spinning, you know, I could just... And then he talked about allowing... The other thing he had strong feelings about was that the clergy seemed to, as the church continued to progress, to kind of hang on to their role so that there began to be an elevation of clergy and lay people tended to be at the bottom. You start the whole hierarchical structure. None of that's new, but for me it started ringing bells all over the place. And then he started talking about how he was beginning to help congregations develop into little cells that took on the five prongs of the church, the five essentials of the church, put them up in front of themselves every year, and every year lived with them, and at the end of the year evaluated themselves based upon those five prongs, made confession, because generally they didn't match up to them, and then sought to structure themselves again the next year so that they would begin to fulfill them. Nothing complicated. But for me, when I started thinking of the 90 people now who were running around hunting for groups, it started to make sense. So I came back and shared with the congregation, and he said, let's try it. So we met in our sanctuary is not a whole lot bigger than this, but a little bigger than this, and we had a football draft and split up into groups. Mm-hmm. Listen to the story of what this was about is a little more complicated, but it was almost that simple. Then they each called their own minister, and then those groups began to form, where the leaders would meet with Gene, the gal in the green, and myself 1 week, and the next week they'd be with their groups. Then me the next week, and back and forth. Some of the groups, that's been 6 years now, that some of them have existed, and we've had one in those 6 years that has gone, and most of that was from transfer, but some of it was hostility and anger with the parish and what we were about. Some of them keep the same leaders, some of them changes, but none of that is terribly important. What I think is key about that is that there gets to be, one, the confession of who we are, people who are indeed human and weak and needing God and each other. Two, the invitation to then struggle, some groups with issues and some with just learning to care for each other, or some are dying. It's all different kinds of groups. Some are single, some are whatever issues. That program called Congregations for Organized for Mission Endeavor is in the tapes back there. There are three tapes on it. Each parish has its own way of doing it, I would guess, and I could visit with you on that. The gift for us as a parish, I would say, is that we begin to learn well what it is to love in a soft way. When someone's dying, the group comes around that person, or if someone's busted or divorces take place, they don't go through the holes. I no longer have the feeling if I see a lonely person and feel called and another lonely, I can shove and move and help people up. The place that we still are just as weak as ever, and I hope you guys give us some clue, is in that tough loving. When we begin to see, like in our neighborhood, the racial thing, and we know the cause, for each group to say, we want to know all we can learn about racism and how we fight it. When it gets to be that kind of tough, where I might have to change, or I begin to be calm, we're not as tough. Or the issues even perhaps in hunger, where we might be great at responding in terms of food and clothing, but will we take on the changes that are necessary to stop the hunger being a way of life? There I cry as the pastor and some with me, but we haven't learned well how to do much more than cry in terms of that parish. We have all the organization. I mean, what an organization that in 2 weeks, over half of our parish can have discussed for a 2-hour period anything that we want to discuss or share any kind of problems that is ours. So it is open for justice. It's open for being a community that wrestles with the issues of the world. Does not seem to be as open to jumping in and being about that. So maybe I stop there, and then those who have questions, we can maybe do it another time, because with so many, it is not possible to spend that kind of time. Okay? Should we just go in order? Rudy?
Well, our experience in moving towards a small community like the Community of Christ was we participated in members of the Missouri Synod, conservative, little church in Arlington, Virginia, largely government people, military predominantly, and it was probably aroused during the years of the 60s in the civil rights movements and the Poor People's Campaign. So we became involved in those with local other churches to help support, like committees and so on. And we hadn't heard of we knew about the John Trams, the Community of Christ down in Washington, but we were still active in our own little congregation. But as time went on, the support just didn't seem to come from our conservative surroundings. And we would visit the little basement church of John Trams, which was started, I think, about 1965 as an inner city mission down in part of Washington, and under a grant from the American Lutheran Church, in which he bought a parsonage and called John Tram to be their pastor and leader. Then about the time we joined, all I described to you is my own sort of reactions or carols. I don't know what. I'm sure there was something similar, but probably all my life I had kind of a utopian idea of community, mm-hmm. related to even hopeful of having something like church people would kind of get together and even live communally. And there was quite a movement in those days of young people towards that sort of thing. So probably my expectations were higher than actually when we transferred our membership. And transferring a membership was, we went through the formality of it. But it seemed to me as we got into it, it was no more than painting your name on a coffee mug to be part of the group. It was so loosely informal. But that we were so impressed by the common prayer. We didn't have that in our church life. The opportunity to say a prayer in a congregation setting, a setting like that, a little girl, finally you hear a little voice say, "Dear Lord, help my little turtle who's sick." And that just moved me like, yeah, nothing. I never heard that before in my church background. And then it was an opportunity then during the war years to express yourself in prayer, which deeply concerned you. And that was such a relief to me. Anyway, we just had our meetings in the basement. And another thing, the weekly Eucharist became another kind of thing that was different. I was used to going once a month, years ago as a boy, once every 6 months or something like that. But here it was a weekly thing, so it became like we do here, a celebration. And that put another light on the Eucharist to me. But part of the drawing together of people was kind of realization of dreams. I know we had a fund in which young people would have a dream, and we would support it. For instance, I think the Sign of Jonah was a liturgical art and gift shop. We started from that, a dream. And Mary Tran was very active in that. Maybe she was the creator, but I don't remember.
I don't think so.
But that became a very popular a little bookstore during the Banner years and so on. But that drew the community kind of. They had a little project. Another one, a little later on, at about the time we came in, was the sign. That was called the Sign of Jonah. And the other one was a green shop. It was also started by a green, which was supported by the community, called the Third Day. And the Third Day of Plants was created. And it became a very popular. And it's still a growing thing, but it isn't supported by the community. It's not managed by people who originally were part of that dream. At the same time, there were a variety of benevolences and sharing of things like with feeding poor people. And another interesting thing to us was a meeting during the week of little groups within the larger group. They would meet, we'd call it the Wednesday night group, we'd call it the Thursday night group. One would be interested in having a meal together in their own home, or in lieu of a big meal, they would support a hunger drive of some kind, world relief, or hunger, Lutheran world relief, or something like that, and just have a very simple meal. The others might have a little a study, a Bible study, or a creative reading by one of the members, and it turned out that we had quite a number that were very creative in writing and literature, poetry. And that drew us together. We'd meet in various homes then. And each would have a meal, one have a main dish. And that little practice has still continued to a very limited extent. Some of the people have still held together. They're not members of the community anymore. But they have their roots in the background of the community, and they still have to meet regularly to have those Wednesday night get-togethers. And that's that again was a kind of a community thing that's still carried on. I think it's fulfilled probably the dreams of the Shrinians, of the little community. At the present, we don't have a pastor, but we volunteer for the services, which again is an interesting thing because of the talent within the group. We get beautiful little homilies that relate to the text, the Sunday text, and then a service of period. Presently, some of our projects as community are supporting a life skills center. We purchased an old building in which we renovated the building and made the upstairs of this home into a kind of just a domestic facility where 11 adults of different degrees of retardation are given opportunity to learn just simple home skills. They make their own lunches, they find out how to make change, ride the bus, how to dial telephone, and so on. They're all black, these retarded people, and they become just friends of the community. They're just like part of the family. Although one thing that I feel like they haven't taken part in our worship life too much, but they are part of it. Our family, we feel them very close. And then other parts of our building are rendered to my present neighborhood legal services to keep a lot of space for them. Some of the projects have fallen by the waysides, and it isn't quite like it was before, but it's still a vital kind of a association of people concerned with the social issues of the day. And when we're prompted to, we'll start making placards and start parading in front of the White House, or walking around the Capitol 7 times to see if the walls.
Very good. I want to stop you, Rudy. Thank you. That's very neat. Let's move on to Kieran. And some of you might keep, someone who's listening wouldn't mind just thinking, what are some of the threads you hear in all the communities? Might be an interesting thing to hear. I don't know. Kieran?
Yeah, I was just thinking, listening. I imagine there's tremendous overlap in everything that all of us are going to say. So I'm going to just give a half of a thumbnail sketch of 2 out of 3 communities that I've been intimately involved with. I wanted to say that I was raised as a daughter of the Reformed Church in America. So my whole young life through college was a member of what I would call a regular parish church. And when I bumped into the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., it was my first experience with intentional Christian community. And I'll just say why it was so meaningful and still is to me. It's a very, for those of you who know of it through the writing of Elizabeth O'Connor, the main spokesperson, it's a very gift-oriented congregation, and it's also a very justice-oriented congregation. I think the things that don't translate really effectively is how would you ever be part of a denomination? Church of the Savior is an ecumenical community. It's definitely, you know, just exists. There aren't any other little churches of the Savior, although they did have an evolutionary thing a couple of years back where the church became large and the mission group, which is the small group sharing unit, they had to spin off and form about maybe 6 or 8 mini churches within the Church of the Savior. It's too complicated to go into all of that, but The thing that I notice about Church of the Savior is that the mission group, if somebody has never been part of a small group, it gave everyone a chance to discover themselves as a gifted person. If you've never had that opportunity in a congregation, it just seems to me to be a very joyful thing, and too bad that that isn't the average churchgoer's experience. And then secondly, the mission groups had a whole emphasis on journeying outward. That was one of the slogans, journey inward, journey outward, into the world. I did not have this consciousness as a young woman growing up in the Reformed Church at all. So that was a whole new thing to me, to be concerned about people all over the world and different justice issues. I would say a weak link in the chain at the Church of the Savior for myself, not definitive, but just for me, was that there often wasn't a lot of interaction between those weekly mission group meetings, so that the soft love element that you were talking about in your congregation, that nobody would fall through the cracks if they were dying of cancer or if some, you know, there were just different losses or life crises. I sometimes felt that was not thoroughly covered in the Church of the Savior's life. In other words, the more, what I would think of as the more pastoral dimension sometimes broke down. The reason for that, I think, was mainly because the groups were focused on mission. And if you'd like to know more about that model, one of the more recent books, A Handbook for Small Mission Groups, or for Mission Groups, whatever, by Gordon Cosby himself, would tell you a lot about that, as well as Letters to the Scattered Churches by Elizabeth O'Connor. Maybe Wes should tell about Sojourners next, and then I could tell about where we are now, because it really is an interesting, it fits, it's an interesting sequence.
So a lot of this gets repetitious, which is, I think, is itself illustrative of some things. Sojourners is much like other communities that have been described, with the exception that because it publishes internationally circulating magazine, it has the liability of notoriety. It means that people always are there and expecting the community to be somehow special, visiting, holding it up on a pedestal and everything else. Some things that make it distinctive are that it is a there's a strong emphasis on all living together geographically in the same area and often in the same living structure, and purposely choosing the area to live together, in this case, the inner city of Washington, D.C. So in order to be a part of this fellowship, it has a definite impact on where you live. It has an impact definitely on your on the way in which you live in terms of economics, because there's a pretty complete economic sharing and a common level of living, by normal standards, a simplified, very simple level of living that is shared together. The basis of the community, particularly in recent years, has centered increasingly around worship and around being in fellowship, meaning the depth of sharing of lives together. And out of that, and it's important to say in their understanding, out of that to be engaged in the work of the gospel in the world around issues of justice and peace. I think there are, before Karen continues, I think I'd like to make a couple of general comments even right now. One is that I think there's a mistake to look at these specialized communities as over against normal parishes.
sets up a false, a dichotomy that probably did exist originally, but that increasingly is felt by most of these communities to be a false one. What these communities are saying is that their experience is to be nothing more or nothing less than the experience of any church, and that thus this isn't some special thing for special people that are called in a special way, as if for, in the Catholic tradition, people who are called to become Trappists or Franciscans or something. This is some experience of church, not in every specific way, but in its general form, is to be for all those who say they are from the church. Second, that in the doing of that, there is a strong emphasis on the sharing together of lives, the things that Rudy and others have mentioned. Third, in that there is almost invariably levels of hurt and pain, so that there are never any utopias, but that the more deeply you share and are vulnerable, the more likely you are able to hurt one another, and thus it is the quality of grace and forgiveness that maintains any of this experience of community. And last, that there is no single blueprint. There is no one way that dreams and ideals and blueprints that people have usually get demolished, and that if there is any one criteria, it is the relationship between people, their commitment and love to one another, and the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. You know what that means?
Graham Pokingham, who started the renewal movement in the Redeemer Church in Houston, once said that there really need to be tons of Christian communities all over the globe that have all kinds of different personalities, if you will, and that we all need to find the one that is most suited to us. And that's very personally appropriate for me and Wes, because when we started out, Wes was really just finishing his life in the Church of the Savior at the time of our marriage, and I was just hot to trot with the Church of the Savior, and Wes was already beckoned to Sojourners. Very traumatic experience for me. I went to Sojourners. I got a lot out of it, but I also got a lot of struggle, because in my journey, had I been single, I would have needed to complete that step at Church of the Savior. Okay, life didn't work that way. We were at Sojourners. We were not equally committed in that community. It didn't equally fit or complement our personalities. And I just feel God intervened in God's own way and time, and we felt mutually ready to leave. We left. We felt very called to community in Missoula. I like this church a lot because it's the first one that fits both of our peculiar, personalities, and that is something very real probably to any of you who've ever been married in community. It's quite the trip if you're not both happy in your community setting. So the other thing I like coming out of my background is that this church community covenant is a member of the covenant denomination, and I just feel good being related to something larger than a small ecumenical expression. For me, that's just very comfortable. And granted, it's a renewed church. When I say that, I mean that about 14 years ago, a very catalytic pastor came along. It's kind of a classic community story. He introduced a lot of the gifts of the Spirit in a fairly overt, charismatic way. There was a big upheaval. Lots of people left. Some people stayed. They became the core. Now, things have mellowed out a lot, and we are working as a church, as Jim Wallace put it to us recently, we're working from how does a regular old parish become more honed in and more of a community that has definition and shape, whereas Sojourners is working on how does a real, intensely, tightly defined group become more related to the whole church and the larger issues. So it's an interesting reversal, and I guess I don't feel there's time to describe a lot about community covenant, except to say that we have the small group unit. And the thing that makes it different for me about any of the small group units that we've been, Wes and I have been part of, is that the only purpose of the group is that we all belong to Community Covenant and we all need fellowship and we all need to see each other more than once a week. We need to share our lives. I guess that's about it. And it's the most satisfying to me because there's a variety of jobs and gifts in the small groups and we all try to support one another. And so, anyway, I guess I'll quit there.
Thanks. We'll get a chance to dialogue on that. Ted, are you next?
This will be shorter yet. The reason being that Second Mile in Tacoma, Washington is not a church and does not pretend to be a church, and so I don't want to take a lot of time talking about everything that we do that's outside of the whole concept of koinonia. Basically, what's happened with us in Tacoma is that there were several people who ended up coming together as a result of getting to know each other at different meetings in town. Meetings that were concerning issues of nonviolence, peacemaking, justice issues. And the folks that were gathering together 3-4 years ago were real interested in community and real interested in helping the churches in Tacoma to have more of a public discipleship focus than they have had. And so we approached the local church council, it's an organization called Associated Ministries, with the prospect of them sponsoring an ecumenical, quite evangelical Christian group that would be a resource for local churches in several interrelated areas of public discipleship, such as a Christian response to the arms race, Christian response to the problems of global poverty and hunger, the energy crisis, and also a group that would try and be a resource in helping the churches to deepen their own life, their own common life, to practice koinonia. And so we got this sponsorship from the local church council, and since that time, in the last 2 years, we've been attempting to do public ministry in 3 particular areas. We put out a journal that is called Community, which attempts for the people that are working on that to network people with a common vision in the Northwest together. We also do a variety of educational and organizing things connected with those public discipleship issues that I mentioned. And then as a third option, and increasingly I think a very key option for us, we're working on building a rural Christian community that utilizes appropriate technology, that is very definitely an intentional community on about 50 acres of land, with different households being built, constructed as we go. And the idea behind that really is to model a particular way that Christians might choose to live together, to share together, to practice some very concrete alternatives in light of some of the great issues of our day, and hopefully to continue to deepen worship with one another, with the possibility that someday we might be our own church. Second Mile is really formally only 2 years old at this point, and we're definitely a rather novel group from what I understand, and I think that we have a lot of interesting things that we have to work out, because several of the people in our group are very active in local congregations in our community, and we encourage that. We feel that that's one very important aspect of how we can be making contact with local churches and yet be able at the same time to develop our own identity that will allow the local churches to feel comfortable with our presence and with the kinds of ministries that we define.
Hmm.
might be more questions than that when we get to it. Let's go with Mickey. Is Mickey or
Nikki?
Nikki.
Yeah. I feel like what I'm going to say is basically exactly what Wes said, because Bartimaeus in Berkeley is very much patterned after Sojourners in Washington, D.C. We've had a lot of influence from them, and Jim Wallace has been in Berkeley a lot, and we've had a lot of dialogue with him and with Sojourners. But just to give you a little background, Bartimaeus is a small community. There's about 15 people who live together communally in three houses in Berkeley, and in a poorer district of one of the neighborhoods in Berkeley. It started about 5 years ago, and was at that time people were living in a more middle class, I guess, neighborhood in Berkeley, and decided after 2 or 3 years of that to move together down to this racially mixed neighborhood. Although there's only 15 members that are actually living together in an economic sharing situation, there are maybe up to 40 people who will come to worship. There's within Bartimaeus, there's sort of three levels of three concentric circles of people. There's the members themselves who have committed themselves to living together. There's the intentional neighbors, which I'm one of those, who relates to Bartimaeus as our church, and we're like, we'll have dinner together with one of the households weekly and be involved with some of the mission groups, but are not actually in the economic sharing part of it. And then there's another group of just what we call the friends of the community. Bartimaeus, I'll just give you briefly the name, I mean, why that name was chosen, because I think that has a lot to do with who Bartimaeus is. Bartimaeus is a figure, he's a blind beggar that occurs in Mark 10 in the Bible. And he was apparently on the side of the road, and Jesus came by, and he was healed by Jesus and followed Jesus. And that's the same kind of image that we try to live up to, is that we realize we are blind beggars, basically, and that Christ has come, and that we want to follow him on the road to Jerusalem. And consequently, our actions come out of that. Let's see, so I repeat myself here. I'm reading some stuff. There's five different mission groups within Bartimaeus that meet. One is the Radical Discipleship Group, and that, as I said, we were based a lot on Mark. And Mark, if you read it real carefully, there's a lot of discipleship clues in that. And when people first start relating to Bartimaeus, there's a class often that's offered on Mark itself and how Bartimaeus community follows the Gospel of Mark. And the Radical Discipleship Mission Group is one of trying to be an education group. There's a conference each year on radical discipleship. Then there's the Worship Committee. And one of the things that I think is real valuable about the worships on Sunday mornings is that in our group is that there is a time of open worship, at which time there's prayers for the world, there's prayers for people who are in jail, there's sharing of events and things that have gone on during the week that happens each week. It's open worship during our regular worship time. There's the Peace Mission Group, which is very active with Pacific Life Community, and in that it's standing against nuclear development and nuclear armaments. And we're very close to Lockheed Plant, which is developing the Trident missile. So there's been a lot of actions there at the plant. And then also there's a World Hunger Mission Group. The people who live in the houses, in the three houses that are part of Bartimaeus, most of them do have a job, and most of them are working part-time rather than full-time, so that part of their time can be devoted to mission. One of the one business that Bartimaeus does have is a painting co-op where people will paint houses, but other people will work at other jobs, construction work, graphic design, various things. And one of the questions the community is dealing with is, what if we do get larger? Should we divide into smaller groups? There's talk of a rural community. Should we start a rural community if we get real large? it's an unanswered question, but that's one of the things that we're dealing with. And as Karen mentioned, there's journey inwards, there's journey outwards within these communities. And I think a lot of Bartimaeus' energy has been, at first, been put into housing, to living together, to establishing households and so forth. Then also the common vision of working against nuclear armament. And these are sort of, the mission group are sort of outward things. But I think one of the things that Bartimaeus needs improvement in is more inward journey things. More communication, real open, honest communication between people, and working on relationships. And I know that there's one community, I think it's New Jerusalem in Cincinnati, that's very oriented to that. And one of their speakers, Richard Rohr, has come out and spoken with us. And I think that's been a real positive thing. That's something that we're working on at this point. Another thing that Karen mentioned was the idea of being part of a larger group and knowing that you're not just alone, and not maybe often some right wing or left wing or something that's just sort of going, are we becoming a cult? Are we something strange or what? But the Community of Communities is an organization that Sojourners is involved in, and I don't know how many others, you probably know more about it than I do. You are too?
About 15.
About 15 communities that meet together during the year, and these are communities that are throughout the country, and so that gives me a feeling that, okay, we're not just isolated, but that there is a unity amongst the different communities.
Thank you. There's about 13 minutes from mine. I think it'd be time to open up and we share clarification, challenges, questions, whatever. And also just straight input. If someone has a speech they want to make.
As I sit here and listen to all of you people, I think that of myself and others who are not yet in a community of this nature, that there would be an approach avoidance kind of thing, where I would long for that kind of community, but it would be very scary because I'm living in a location, as many of us are, quite separate from each other. And this would involve some intimacy that most of us have not yet experienced. Be a new experience for us.
I think there is a certain amount of risk level that you need to take in the fact of a small group or a smaller community, in the sense of opening up and getting to know people on more than just a surface level.
I would also think that most communities would be aware of that, and there would be tenderness and caring and fragileness, and as well as maybe some toughness to help that. I mean, I think that's anyone who is in a group knows about that and still know about that. I don't know, maybe some of the others. I would guess that I will always have that and have it now. Coming into Koinonia here, my gosh, the first couple days I was all antennas, half scared and like a deer running around the woods. I mean, maybe that's just me, but I always come into groups that way. And I don't know if I'll ever probably make it beyond that. But this community gave me the permission over and over to relax, to look at who I am again, and whose I am, and get in touch with what I have to give and share that. Yes?
I'd just like to add a few more to clarify our little community. We are still on the roll, we're on the rolls of the American Lutheran Church. Probably the greatest number are members, Christian members of the American Lutheran Church. But we call ourselves an ecumenical fellowship because we do have, just like you folks have had, people of other backgrounds, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, and we're struggling with that as far as like for calling a pastor, because we're still so close in associations and interpersonal relationships and so on that means an awful lot to us. And it's just like you don't want to rock the boat to if you introduce something of a denominational character. But we worship weekly, and we use the rhythm hymnal and carry on much of congregational life. I can understand the problems within a larger congregation of doing something like this. We do have some economic sharing. Some people own the home, and it's changed over the years. Most of the people own their own homes now in a community. Carol and I are probably the only ones that live a little far away, but we are still so attracted to this concept that it doesn't retard us from continuing this association.
The one thing I would say about, I don't know for sure what large congregations are, but I don't run into many people who don't have a need for being somehow recognized and affirmed as a human being. And I don't know many people, though sometimes I've wondered, but I don't know many people who don't want to believe now and at the end of their life that they were of value to the world around them. And we search for that opportunity, and I'm not sure in the end whether if the freedom can be given to the group to look and search its own way as to how it expresses itself in the world, my guess is that you wouldn't want to throw in values of judgment of where is the best way and how is the best way. The tough part, I find, is that historically we're finding about small groups, if there isn't some kind of organizational substance to it, very few make it to 3 years. There were countless churches like Hope and Fargo that 10, 12 years ago started small groups. They died. So there needs to be some kind of ministering, caring, monitoring, watching over the process, and then I think a structure that you do have some kinds of rules and regulations, as much as you may not like that. Larry?
This isn't a congregation that we belong to. We're in with Rudy and Carol in the Community of Christ, but I just want to share one example of a medium-sized congregation that has had small groups going for some time. It may be similar to yours. Dumbarton United Methodist in Washington is a Georgetown church, but the folks who attend it do not live in Georgetown, so they come from the suburbs as well as within the district, and felt the need for more intense community, also organization around issues, etc., that they just couldn't get by having 3-4 nightly or weeknight meetings, you know, at the church. So what they've done is that the worship is central, and that is a Sunday function, but the membership is divided into small groups on a geographic basis. Thus, folks who live in Virginia suburbs in a certain area belong to a small group associated with Dumbarton. That group has its own worship one night a week and has its own study program and has its own kind of internal life. And that's gone on in sort of retreat format on occasion, etc. And that's worked there. I can't tell you the details about it, but it functions well. And I think one of the keys is that any close Christian community has to be among people who see each other on a regular basis in a variety of ways. Yep. It's not simply organizing around an agreed-upon topic or occasion, or even worship. There has to be a regular.
Yeah, I guess that's what I mean by structure. Is that you just don't say, "Well, we'll meet when should we meet next?" That it can't be that casual. It has to be intentional. I think
so
you guys really talk about
the
intentionality.
Ministry is mutual and is regular in a variety of ways. It's
for larger churches. It just seems to me that if it really became an interest that we have some way of bringing our people together for growth and worship and whatever we have, that's a staffing position could be. And yet I see very little of that. Even First or Central in Minneapolis, talking to their minister last week, that there is not staffing thought of in that way. We just haven't been thinking about staffing in that sense or that way, and it seems to me it could be a very natural way, that you set aside time. We put staffing in lots of ways, but not necessarily that way. A theologian in residence, or a call a sabbatical for John Howard Yoder for a year and wrestle with the, you know, the issue. I mean, that kind of stuff, we haven't thought about churches, large churches, being places of theological growth and maturation as well as communities of service. And I just think it's, we're wide open for looking at that today.
Mary,
5 minutes.
I just want to say that I haven't heard you say this strongly, and it's something I feel strongly about, that small groups die unless they have a ministry outside of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're just going to sit around and hold
that's
hands
right.
and have an inward journey and forget about the outward journey, that's why most communities die. They don't have anything outside of themselves that takes their attention away from their own angst or whatever.
Yeah, I agree. And the other thing I heard from the rest of you that sometimes is not as easy for a large parish to know or to find is that sign mission. I mean, the mission that's kind of a sign for the community. Obviously it's not. I mean, I think as Lutherans we believe that our greatest call is into our homes and our work and the places where we live. But it seems to me that I'm learning that each parish or community needs one witness place, some place where we can see visioned and symboled for us that entrance into the mission in the world that we have. Do I make sense when I say that?
No.
No. Okay. Well, that it has to be fleshed out what you're talking about. That each of us are called to mission. So there's a sense in which individually we mission where we are. But the parish or the community or needs some visual sign of that. Something we're working on together and participating on that we can say that is part of what we mean by being the church. And then you can have it could be a sign of Jonah's little shop, or it may be another place, or it'd be a cafe, or it could be food and clothing or fighting, but some kind of sign that speaks to us as a community. And I may be saying the same thing you said.
Right. I'd like to respond a little more to the person who talked about the approach avoidance for community, because I think that's a very real battle in each one of us to maintain our privacy, our individuality and our control, and that battle is simply, accentuated if you are naive enough or whatever to choose to put yourself in an intentional Christian community, then the war really gets hot because you see yourself, you put yourself there, so it was your choice in one way, but you didn't really realize that your choice, in most cases, most of us, didn't realize that our choice was a real choice to, you know, die to ourselves in all these really hard, plain ways, like, you know, making a place for somebody else's taste. Somebody likes liver and somebody else doesn't like fish, and you have to haggle out what your common menu is going to be. I mean, it's really, I don't want to go on and on about that, but I wanted to say that I really feel that's at all levels, whether we're in a large parish or a self-chosen, you know, intentional community, we're going to be fighting that battle about disclose or not to disclose and all that stuff, and just would encourage all of us to keep at it. I think that's the, in a way, the power of the enemy to want to be so protected.
Mm-hmm. Other questions or responses? I have a couple minutes.
I think it's real hard to be, like Karen's saying, it's real hard to be in that community, but if you're on the edge of being in it or not being in it, and you look at what the enemy can do to you, you're going, wait, I know I shouldn't be alone, because in order to do God's will, I need community. And so, you know, you sort of fight back and forth, like you say, I don't want to be vulnerable, I don't want to give up and be in that community, but then it's real hard to, you know, follow Christ alone. Because it is such a hard world to live in alone.